All right, everybody turn to John 14. We are continuing in our series in John. We're still at the Last Supper. Judas has been sent away. There's only 11 disciples remaining. And Jesus is beginning to conclude his talk with the disciples. It's like after dinner, his after dinner chat with them. He's telling them things that are about to happen before they happen, with the purpose that when those things happen, they will continue to believe. He's trying to prepare them for the time when he's not there. But he's promised that he's going away to prepare a home for them, which is heaven. But if he goes away, he's going to come back. These are the promises that he's made. The disciples know something's about to happen. They're a little confused, don't really understand what's going on. Jesus is saying things that just don't make sense to them. But Jesus goes on and begins to promise them some more. So let's look at verse 16. We're going to begin there. John 14, verse 16. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to guide them and to explain and reveal truth to them. He calls them the Spirit of truth. Now, the disciples are still under the impression that Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom, that he is going to rule from Jerusalem, and that all the world will turn to Judaism. That was their idea of the Messiah. But the reason why they are still under that impression is because the Holy Spirit has not yet come to explain things to them. The Holy Spirit, Jesus calls him here the Spirit of Truth. Now, why the Spirit of Truth? It seemed like an odd name, or at least a different name, one that we're not accustomed to. And so I want to go into that for a minute, why the Holy Spirit is being called the Spirit of Truth. Well, the first thing is that we a lot of times get ideas in our head that are just wrong. Like the disciples here, they have this idea that Jesus is the kind of Jewish Messiah that he ought to be, that he's going to set up a Jewish kingdom. And that was wrong. And so the Spirit of Truth would come in and explain what it really is true, what Jesus really was doing here on earth. And so Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. The church and the individual Christian have to maintain themselves in this world. And the world has a lot of ideas, things that they think ought to be true but are not. And those ideas sometimes permeate into the church or get into our lives. And if we're not careful, we allow them to take root in our lives. And we build our lives around them as if they're true, when in reality they're not. A good example that I heard once was that God helps those who help themselves. Now, the world thinks that ought to be true. But in reality, that's not true. The Bible tells us that God helps those who believe and walk in his ways. That's who God helps. And in some ways, God helps everyone, even those who are not helping themselves at all. In some ways. He rains on the just and the unjust. He sends the rain. And so, that phrase that the world has created has in some ways permeated into the Christians' lives and into the church. And so there is a lot of times this idea that we should be doing things for ourselves without God. That if we can do it ourselves without him, we don't need his help. But in actuality, there is nothing that we can do that we do not need God's help with. And so that is not true. But the world does not know Christ. Jesus said here that they would not know him. Let's look at verse 17 again. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. The world, for the world to be confused, is natural for the world. They cannot receive the Spirit of truth. They don't know the Spirit of truth, so they're not going to know the truth. Only through the Holy Spirit can one know the truth. Jesus also was sending the Holy Spirit to them so that they would be able to discern between what was right and what was wrong. I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 4. This is the same author, and if when you read the book of John, you find a lot of parallels in 1 John. And so you can read the two at the same time and get a lot out of it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 6. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So what is he saying here in 1 John? He's telling you that you need to look at what's going on. You need to test these ideas, test these spirits, these thoughts that are coming from the world, and find out whether they conform with the biblical truth or not. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into that understanding of what is right and what is wrong for a Christian. What ideas should be brought in as a Christian idea, and what ideas should just be left outside of the church as a worldly idea that really is not something that should be allowed to take root in the church. The Holy Spirit is abiding. Jesus said he would abide with us and in us, revealing truth to us and telling us when something is right or something is wrong. This is how we discern truth from fiction, basically. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. We're going to begin verse 6. I'm going to read a little ways here. It says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." What this is saying in 1 Corinthians here is the Holy Spirit comes in and he teaches us. And he doesn't just teach us the things from the world standpoint. He teaches us the things from God's standpoint. He's teaching us the things and revealing us to the things that only God knows. Because the Spirit is the only one that knows the mind of the Lord. Just as in you, your spirit knows your thoughts, even though you don't reveal them to anyone, you still know your thoughts. And God's Spirit knows his thoughts, and he reveals those thoughts to us. And this is why he's called the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot understand these things if the Holy Spirit is not revealing them to these people, to the world. Now, I've said over and over again that salvation and our walk with Christ is really not about us. It's all about God. God calls us to himself, then God saves us, God perfects us, and then one of these days God will glorify us, but it's all about God. It's all about His work. See, the Holy Spirit is even at work in those who are not being saved, calling them to God. It's all about the Holy Spirit, revealing to them their need for God. Because if it were not for the Holy Spirit, that doesn't even enter their mind that they need something more than what they already have. It doesn't even enter their mind. So the Holy Spirit, taking God's thoughts that they need salvation, reveals that little bit to them that they need salvation, and He calls them to God for them to be saved. Now, they also do reject God, knowing that they need salvation, but that is their choice to do. But it really is all about God doing the things that God does in our lives, revealing to us the truth. In Exodus 31, see, God reveals to us more than just truth. Turn over to Exodus 31. Verses 1 through 5. Now, the Holy Spirit is at work throughout the Old Testament. It doesn't get called the Holy Spirit except in three places. It's usually the Spirit of God is the way it's phrased in the Old Testament. So here in verse 30, chapter 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed... I'm sorry, 31. I'm off one. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Don't you just love those Old Testament names? Okay. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for setting, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship." So what is the Spirit of God doing here? The Spirit of God filled Bezalel and gave him wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and craftsmanship. Now, craftsmanship is not something that we often, you know, equate with the Lord as being one of the gifts of the Spirit. It really isn't listed in the New Testament. And those who believe that craftsmanship is a gift of the Holy Spirit go back here for that. But notice the other things. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. See, it's not just enough to have the truth. You also have to have the wisdom to be able to apply it. You have to have the understanding of what it means to your life. So Holy Spirit can reveal to you something that is true, but if you don't have any understanding of it, or how to apply it, no wisdom to apply it, then it really doesn't do you any good. I was having a conversation with a lady the other day about cars, and she said, "You know so much about cars." And I said, "I can explain to you how a car works. I know all of the theory behind a car. But I can't fix one to save my life. I have no idea how to fix one when it goes wrong. I know what it's supposed to do, but when it goes wrong, I don't know what to do to make it do what it's supposed to do again." It's the difference between having the truth and being able to apply the truth. I know the truth about cars, but I don't know how to apply the truth because I have no understanding of how to apply the truth. I don't have wisdom about cars in that way. Can't apply it. I have all this head knowledge and no ability to apply it. And she was like, "That's interesting." I'm like, "No, it's not." When my car breaks down, it's very frustrating because I know what it's supposed to do and can't fix it. But it's the same way with spiritual things. When we get into God's Word, we cannot understand what's in there unless the Holy Spirit reveals to us what it means. I always find it interesting that you go to a lot of atheist and agnostic websites and they're demeaning God's Word, talking about how foolish it is, and proving themselves to be the very people that God's Word says they are. Fools. That the God's Word is foolishness to them. Because the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed to them what it means. And without it, it's just foolishness. And so from their standpoint, they are correct. And from our standpoint, really, they are correct. It is foolishness to them because the Holy Spirit is not at work. And they don't recognize the Holy Spirit, they don't have the Holy Spirit, and therefore God's Word is foolishness to them. All right, let's turn back to John 14. Verse 16 and 17, we're going to read it again. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever." See, the Holy Spirit comes in us And he's there forever. See, Jesus is about to go away, but the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit doesn't go away. He's there forever. And notice how the Holy Spirit is coming. Jesus is going away to ask God the Father. This is a very important. We will find out why in a few minutes, but this is very important. Jesus goes and asks the Father that the Holy Spirit might come to the disciples. That's the way the Holy Spirit was coming. Jesus went away, was going away to ask. This is why, in a few verses, this is why the disciples should be rejoicing that Jesus is leaving and not upset that he's leaving, although they are going to get very upset about the events that are about to happen. Let's read 18 through 24. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. All right, so Jesus hasn't quite gotten around to answering Judas's question, but let's take a look at what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is continuing to comfort the disciples for what is about to happen. Remember, he's got a goal here of telling them the things that are going to happen before they happen so that when they do, they will continue to believe. Otherwise, when those things would happen, they would lose all faith and would stop believing because what's about to happen is catastrophic, disastrous for their idea of what a Messiah should be. Jesus is going to die. And when he dies, then they have no Messiah any longer. But he's telling them ahead of time that this is going to happen so that they will continue to believe. He's saying it again. After a little while, the world will no longer see me. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. He's telling them that he is going to go away. He's going to die, but he is going to live again. He's telling them these things ahead of time. He promises them that they will not be orphaned. They're not going to be abandoned. You will not be leaderless. I'm coming back. And not only am I coming back, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you as well. So you'll have not just me, but you'll also have the Holy Spirit at work. So Jesus, right here, what Jesus is doing is he's acting as high priest. See, Jesus is not just our king. He's also our high priest, our advocate before the Father. He's the one that goes to the Father on our behalf, our high priest. See, back in the Jewish day, when they had the temple, only one person was allowed in God's presence, the high priest. That high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies by himself and would intercede for the people of Israel. Jesus is now taking that office to himself. I will now intercede to the Father on your behalf. So he's acting as high priest. And because he's interceding, he's going to ask God to send the Holy Spirit to the believers, to the disciples, acting as high priest, doing that. Let's keep reading verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. See, here is the Holy Spirit, the teacher. He's teaching them all things and bringing back to mind that Jesus said to him these things were going to happen beforehand. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. So Jesus is now done. But notice, he ends this basically the same way he begins this. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't give up. Believe in me. Believe. I've told you these things ahead of time so that you will believe and rejoice that I'm going away. Because if I go away, I can become your high priest. But not only am I your high priest interceding before the Father on your behalf, but the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit is going to teach you truth. He's going to teach you understanding. He's going to give you wisdom so that you will be able to believe, so that you will be able to continue on. In answer to Judas's question, Jesus says, I'm telling you things that have not yet happened. This is your answer, Judas. I'm telling you the things that are going to happen. And they're not just going to happen. They're going to happen within just a couple hours. Just a couple hours. The next few chapters seem like a long time, but really only happen in just a few hours. A few hours from this conversation right here, Jesus will be crucified. And he knows it. The next day. This is evening. On the next day, Jesus gets crucified. In the daylight hours of the next day. And so, he's telling them, don't give up. What's about to happen is going to be devastating to you, but don't give up. Believe. And he promises them peace. Now, peace is interesting because you can be at peace when everything in your life is going wrong. When there is nothing but storms going on around you, you can have peace in your life. Peace in the midst of a storm. It's like the eye of a hurricane. There could be a hurricane going all the way around you, but you're in the middle and you're at peace. Would you turn over to Philippians 4? This is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. There's so much in Philippians 4. You can refer to it a lot and still not get all of it. There's just so much in Philippians 4. Let's start at verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. When Jesus said, I'm giving you peace, but I'm not giving as the world gives, he was giving them something that they could not get anyplace else, and something that could never be taken away from them. In order to get the peace of God, notice how it says that you receive the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Take your troubles to God. When your heart is troubled, take it to God. And when you go there with thanksgiving, leave it with God, and you will have peace. You will have peace. No, the answer to your prayer may not yet come, and your answer might be no. I'm not interceding for you. I'm not intervening. I'm going to let you walk this path, but you will still have peace. There will still be peace. You see, without peace in our lives, we become discouraged. And so Jesus had to leave the disciples peace, because if they didn't have it, then when Jesus was crucified and he died, they would have become discouraged and disillusioned and would have turned away. But he left them with peace. So that in the middle of it all, without any understanding or comprehension of why, they were at ease in their spirit, they were at peace in their spirit, with no comprehension, they would still have that peace. They would be still in their spirit. Their spirit would not be troubled. And he's telling them that very thing back here in John 14. Don't let your heart be troubled. So Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit. Now this is the last of the things that Jesus is telling them here at this dinner. He's going to tell them more on the road as he walks. He did this a lot. As he would walk along, he would tell them stuff. So there's more that he has to tell them. But they're leaving the Last Supper now. Now we've come to that point. They're beginning to leave this. And he says in verse 30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. The events are already set in motion. And so we have to go do the things that we have to do before that happens. Because the ruler of this world is coming. Judas was sent out to set the ball rolling, basically, to set the things in motion. And they are in motion. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a few minutes. I said that it was important that Jesus went away to ask God for the Holy Spirit. And I know that we had this conversation a few weeks ago, but I did a little more in-depth study on it to find out what it means, or what's the methodology here of receiving the Holy Spirit. And what I found is that without exception, the Holy Spirit comes through prayer. Through prayer. When Jesus went to the Father, he was praying on behalf of the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come. And so even originally, the Holy Spirit came to the disciples through prayer. If we go over to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes after they spent a season in prayer. And so the Holy Spirit comes through prayer. Turn over to Acts 8. Let's look at a few instances of the Holy Spirit coming. Verse 14. At this point, the early church is being persecuted, and so people are fleeing that persecution, and the word of God is spreading out. Remember, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. And so here we are in Samaria. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Notice, the Holy Spirit came with prayer, and then the disciples laid their hands on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 10. In chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul, who we know better now as Paul. In verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now, how did the Holy Spirit come to Paul? Ananias laid his hands on him, but only after Paul prayed. See, Paul was praying. God sent Ananias. Ananias laid his hands on him, and Paul received the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Acts 19. Verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon him, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. So, Paul finds that there are some early believers in the work of John the Baptist, and they believed in Jesus, but they were only baptized in John's baptism. So he baptizes them in the name of the Lord Jesus, obeying the scripture, the mandate that Jesus said, go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the way he baptizes them. And then he lays hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And they receive the Holy Spirit. If we go over to 2 Timothy, Paul laid his hands on Timothy to receive the Holy Spirit. and Timothy received the Holy Spirit. And inevitably, when the disciples want someone to receive the Holy Spirit, they pray first. And then they lay their hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. There is an exception, as there very well might be. Turn over to John 10, or up to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Verse 44. Now in Acts chapter 10 we have the story of Cornelius, a Gentile, and his household receiving the word of God. Basically, Peter is praying. Notice the prayer. He's praying. He sees a vision of unholy things to eat, unclean things to eat. God says to go eat them. Peter says no. God says do it. And he gets this vision several times. And then a servant of Cornelius comes to Peter and asks him to come with him. Let's look at verse 44. While Peter was speaking these words, basically Peter is speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the household of Cornelius. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. See, it was one thing for Samaritans to receive God because they were part Jewish anyway. But here we have pure Gentiles. They're not Jewish in any way. And to the early church, the Gentiles were not included. And so God had to do something to convince Peter that the Gentiles were to be included in the kingdom of God. And so God does things differently than he does at any other time in the book of Acts. He sends the Holy Spirit before they're baptized. They're not even baptized yet, but they're receiving the Holy Spirit. And why does he do this? It's very simple. It's explained right here. Verse 45. All the circumcised believers, notice it says circumcised believers, these are Jewish believers, who came with Peter were amazed. So they didn't expect anything like this. They were there just for a lecture. Cornelius was just getting information. Nothing was supposed to happen. They were not allowed into the kingdom. They weren't Jewish. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" So you could tell there's a little bit of controversy going on here, some confusion going on here. They don't want them to be baptized. How can you refuse to baptize someone who's already received the Holy Spirit? Was Peter's answer to that. How can we refuse to baptize them? They're already beyond baptism, but for form's sake, we need to baptize them so that they will know that they've been included in the kingdom of God. And so they baptized them. Did Peter lay his hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit? No. So why does it happen in Acts 10 differently than we find it any place else? Because God had to prove to Peter that the Gentiles were included. So God does what he wishes. The Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit wishes to do. So when the Holy Spirit changes the rules, he's the Holy Spirit, he can do what he wants. God gets to do what he wants. God gets to stop time, we can't. God gets to flood the entire earth, we don't. God gets to walk on water, we can't. Lots of things God gets to do that changes things because he's God, all right? So God changes things here. So what is all of this telling us? Well, I've looked at this and looked at this and looked at this to find out whether the laying on of hands is important in the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I've looked at. And I've discussed it with people I feel are wise in understanding and who have the Holy Spirit. And what I have found is it the only way? No. Obviously, Acts chapter 10 says it's not the only way. Is it the best way? Yes. It is the best way. And I want you to think about it this way. If we're going from Meridian to Jackson, we can just get on I-20 and we can go west. Or we can go east to Tuscaloosa, go up through Huntsville, go to Nashville, go to Memphis, and come down to Jackson. Do we end up in Jackson? Yes. Is it another method for another direction to get to Jackson? Yes. We can get to Jackson going through Philadelphia if we want to. We can get to Jackson if we go through Hattiesburg. There's a lot of ways to get to Jackson. What's the best one? What's the way that you want to get there the quickest, the most efficient, the easiest way? Just hop on the interstate and go west. You'll be there in about an hour and a half. Or you could spend a couple days getting there. You could spend 80 days getting there if you believe Jules Verne, and you know, get in a balloon and go east and go over the Atlantic and you know around that way, and eventually you'll come back, you know, over Jackson. There's a lot of ways to get to Jackson, but there's only one way that's the best way. And so when I look in the scripture and I see the Holy Spirit at work in people's lives, how did they get that Holy Spirit? Inevitably, it happens because someone who had the Holy Spirit in their life laid their hands on someone and prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It's how Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples. It's how the disciples gave the Holy Spirit to those who followed after them who believed. It's how those believers gave the Holy Spirit to those who believed the message when they preached it. And on and on and on and on. Now, historically, when you get out of the Bible and you look historically, this was the method the Holy Spirit was passed on all the way up for about 400 or 500 years after the early church. About 500 AD is when it kind of started going out of fashion, I guess. And at that point, you can actually see that, you know, that's when you see the early church beginning to slip a little bit. And now I know there's a lot of ideas out there that, you know, people will denigrate. You know, I know there's groups of people who say there's only one work of grace, and that's salvation. And you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, and that's all you ever need. And if we look at that, let's turn over to Ephesians. We're going to look at this. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the reason why I'm going into all this depth is because I don't want you to leave here confused. I want you to leave here with an understanding of best practices, alternative practices, and possibilities. Okay? Verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So what does this say? Having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. So at some level, at salvation, yes, you do receive the Holy Spirit. It is very clear the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, I've said this before. If without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to believe at all. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, everything you find in the Bible is just foolishness. There is no need for you to get salvation. If there's no Holy Spirit, it doesn't even come into your mind that you need salvation. It's not even in your mind. It's not even a thought. So even before you're saved, the Holy Spirit is already at work. But when you get saved, when you believe and you become saved, the Holy Spirit seals you. And then the Holy Spirit is there at work, giving you understanding, giving you wisdom, and revealing the truth to you. Yes, the Holy Spirit is there at some level at salvation. So those people who say the Holy Spirit comes to you at salvation are correct. But they ignore what happened over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts. They ignore it. They have to. There are people who believed and did not receive the Holy Spirit in the way that we have understand the Holy Spirit works. When Jesus said that the disciples would do greater things than him, they were going to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't see that Holy Spirit, that method being used today. We don't see the Holy Spirit at work like that today. Why? Well, I believe that what's happened is that we've stopped passing down the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean that as if it's a possession that we hand off to our children. What I mean is that in to the early church, there was salvation, and then there was a time of maturity in that salvation, and then there was a second work. There was something else that happened. They would lay their hands on you, and you would receive the Holy Spirit. Peter denied Christ, but Jesus said that he was saved at the Last Supper, and then he denied Christ. And then when Jesus came back to him, Peter was in no shape to lead people to Christ. He was in no shape to spread the gospel. What's the difference between that Peter? Was that Peter saved? Yes, because Jesus said he was at the Last Supper. Was the Holy Spirit at work in Peter's life at some level? Yes, because without the Holy Spirit, you can't have any understanding at all. So the Holy Spirit was at work already. So what was it that Jesus had to go ask the Father for? Was the Holy Spirit already at work in the world? Yes, we find that all the way back in Exodus. The Holy Spirit's already at work. And you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you're going to find the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's already at work in the world. He had a part of the creation. So what is it exactly that Jesus was asking for? What is it that they were actually asking for when they laid hands upon people for them to receive the Holy Spirit, if at salvation they had already received the Holy Spirit? What were they asking for? What they were asking for was the power of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their lives, giving them the power to do the work that God had called them to do. That's what they were asking for. See, at some point you have to get to the maturity level where you realize, I can't do any of this. I can't do any of this. And so I need some help. What did Jesus call the Holy Spirit? Our helper. And so how do you get that? How do you receive that Holy Spirit? Is it different? No, it's not a different Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. But how do you receive that level of the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Well, first thing you start doing is you start praying. You pray for the Holy Spirit. You pray. And then you go to somebody else you know has the Holy Spirit. See, that's the real problem, is finding someone who has the Holy Spirit at work at that level. Find someone who is manifesting the Holy Spirit's power in their life. Find someone who, when they pray for someone to be healed, they're healed. Find someone who is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and people are being saved. Find someone with an understanding of God's scripture that goes beyond human understanding. Find someone with that level of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. See, that's the real problem. We have a lot of people who are working for God in their own power and achieving works that man can achieve without the real power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls that having a form of the Spirit, but not having the power of it. Having a form of religion, but not the power of the Holy Spirit, basically. There's a lot of things men can do. There's a lot of things really intelligent men can do. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a stopping point. There's a wall. And you're not going to get over that wall. You're not going to get past that point without the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Galatians 6. Verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? When I say that you begin with prayer, you pray for the Holy Spirit, then you go share that burden with somebody else. Someone you know the Holy Spirit is at work in a powerful way in that person's life. And working through that person, you go share with them, I need the Holy Spirit. They are fulfilling what you're doing and that person is doing is fulfilling this mandate right here. bear one another's burdens. There's a biblical mandate that we share our burdens with each other. We're supposed to confess our sins to each other, and we're supposed to lift up our prayer requests together. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens, and the things that are troubling one should trouble all of us as we bear one another's burdens. And so when you go share with them, you're fulfilling the biblical mandate to do that. And then that person is supposed to respond by laying their hands on you and praying that you receive the Holy Spirit. That's the proper response that that person should do. But if that person doesn't know how they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, they might not do that. I was talking with Monique about this yesterday. I asked her, is the Holy Spirit at work in your life in the way that you see in the Scriptures? She said, yes, I think so. And she listed, you know, she had some things that she had as proof of that. Being healed of breast cancer. Okay? That's a big one. And things that she knows has happened, and faith moments where she didn't where she knew the Holy Spirit was at work, doing things that were beyond her ability to do. And so, yes, I think so. I said, well, how did you receive the Holy Spirit at that level? How did you receive the Holy Spirit in that way? And she says, well, I was praying at the altar for it. And I said, and I asked her, were there people praying with you? Yes. Did they have their hands on you? Yes. And what did they say? And she said, I think one of the ladies asked for the Lord to give me the Holy Spirit. You see, sometimes it happens by accident. People don't understand what they're doing. Now, I received the Holy Spirit, and I can tell you when it happened. I can't explain to you what happened, but from the moment before to the moment after, I was different. But Luis Gonzalez placed his hand on me and said these words, Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit. And he laid his hands on me and prayed for me that the Holy Spirit would be in me. And from that point, I was different. I can mark that day in my life as a turning point of my life. A change happened right there. The love of people that was driven out of me by evil people in the churches that we had grown up in was replaced. That love that was no longer there was replaced by God's love, and from that point I began to love people beyond my own ability to love people. The child that was so wounded by people who should have been Christian people but were not, was healed that day to be able to do the work God had for me to do on that day because the Holy Spirit came in. And now I can do things that are beyond my own ability to do because of the Holy Spirit at work in my life. It is not about me. When I try to do things in my own power, they fail. Inevitably, they always fail. But when I'm doing something I know God wants me to do and He's empowered me to do, it always succeeds. Always. And when God asks me to do some things, I look at Him and say, God, I can't do that. There's no way. That's beyond my ability. And He's like, I'm not asking you to do something in your ability. I'm not asking you to do what you can do. I'm asking you to do what I can do. So are you going to be available or not? It's like, yeah, I'm going to be available. Then go do it. Okay. Leave the results to me. There's a movie quote for you. And so that's what we see in Acts. That's what we see. The Holy Spirit doing things that nobody else can do. Peter couldn't save 3,000 people in one day. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. Peter couldn't win the family of Cornelius. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. Ananias couldn't save Paul. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. Ananias was very much correct. If I go see Saul, he's going to kill me. But the Holy Spirit had already changed things. The Holy Spirit had already done what the Holy Spirit was going to do. And so Ananias just had to go and be obedient. so that the forms would be satisfied. Now, why do we have these forms? We're human beings, and we're structured people. We need forms. We need systems. We really do. If we just go through life at random, that really just doesn't work out too well for human beings. We all have a system. We all have habits and things that we do because they work for us. I set my alarm in the morning at 4:45. I have Monique set her alarm at 5:15. Why? Because if I miss my alarm, hey, and it happened the other day, my alarm did not ring. Somehow or other, the alarm sound got turned off, and I woke up at 5:15 to Monique's alarm. This system works for me. Monique hates it because her alarm goes off and she has to turn it off and she can sleep. But this works for me. I have a backup plan. But it works for me. This is my system. And it works for me. I leave at the same time every day. Drives Monique nuts. I leave at 20 minutes till 6. Drives her nuts. Because she thinks I'll be late if I only leave 20 minutes early. But I know exactly what time I will get there. I will get there at 5 till 6. If I leave at 20 minutes till, all the lights turn green as I go. If I leave at 19 minutes, they all turn red as I go. If I leave at 21 minutes, they all turn red as I go. I don't want to stop, so I leave at 20 minutes. Exactly, every single day. Every single day. If I pull out to 25 minutes till, I've got to wait about 3 minutes at the edge of my driveway for all those people going to the coal plant as they drive by in this huge long line of cars. So I'm just wasting my time. Might as well leave at the same time every day. I have a system, and it works for me. And God knows that we need systems and forms because that works for people. We're people. So he gives us systems and forms. He says, baptize people. Don't just baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we will have a form and a system. So that when we baptize, we know that we've done it correctly. We know we're doing it right. And when they come out of the water, that person who is now a young, new believer can point back and say, at that point, I know. I went to the altar, gave my heart to Christ, or I was in my bedroom and I gave my heart to Christ, but I got baptized, and I know I have these forms I can point back to. I have these systems I can point back to. We need these things in our lives. We need to be able to point back and have assurance, because there's going to come a time when you're going to think, am I really saved? Am I really? Is the power of the Holy Spirit really at work in my life? Because I don't see nothing going on. There is nothing. And you can point back to it and say, you know, I remember that time. We need those. That's why we celebrate birthdays. So we can know just how old and decrepit we're getting. So we know why everything is starting to fall apart in our bodies. Oh, yeah, I remember how many birthdays I've had. But, you know, we celebrate those times because we have, you know, that's why we celebrate holidays. We point back to these things and we remember. That's who human beings are. It's what we do. And so God sets these things up. Are there other methods? Yes, there are other methods. The Bible's clear that there's other methodologies that could be used. What are best practices? That if you are struggling in your life, and you've come to a wall where growth is not happening, where you don't see maturity anymore in your life, you've reached a level of maturity and you're just not going any further. Or you've come to a point where sin is at a certain level and you can't get it down any further than that. That sin is just there and it's there and it's there and it's there and nothing's happening to take it away. Even though you're doing all you can do, then you've reached that wall. You've reached that point at which you need to go to somebody who you know has the Holy Spirit at work in a powerful way in their lives. Don't just go to anybody. And definitely don't go to an immature Christian. Don't go to somebody who's struggling with the same thing you are. Go to somebody where you see the Holy Spirit alive and at work in a powerful way. And you just tell them, or you share with them what's going on. And ask them, I need the Holy Spirit. at work in my life. Will you pray for me to receive the Holy Spirit? And they will pray, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. That is the method that God uses over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible. Now, somebody asked me, can't God do it another way? Yes, God can do it another way. Then why don't we do it that way? It's the same way of going through Nashville to get to Jackson. All right? Why don't we? Because it's just not efficient. It's just not the best way. And I know it's more comfortable for people to do it without anyone else knowing, to try to do it in their own bedroom or hope for the best. I know that's more comfortable, and it's easier. It's less confrontational. But you have to get past that if you want to be sure. If you prayed for a year for the Holy Spirit to come into your life at work, and over that year you did see the Holy Spirit become active in your life, then what would you point back to say, at that point I received the Holy Spirit? And no. What would you point back to? Because there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to feel weak, when you're going to feel discouraged, and you need something to point back to. And say, the Holy Spirit came into my life on that day, and I remember it. The Holy Spirit is at work, even though I can't see what's going on. Even though it just seems like things have changed, and I'm not what I was. The Holy Spirit is still at work. Our zeal will wane. I'm going to get back on the page now, sorry. Turn over to Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 27. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Who is this that's praying this? This is Peter and John. This is Peter and John. These are the guys, these are two of the disciples that received the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 2, just two chapters earlier. Received the Holy Spirit already. But their zeal is flagged. It's waned a little bit. They've just lost some of their own commitment to the Lord. And so they've gone back to the Lord and said, Lord, fill us again. Renew that fervor in us. Stoke the fire one more time so that we can speak with boldness. And the Holy Spirit responded. See, even after that point at which you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to continually go back and say, you know, I need the Holy Spirit. But you can't do it really, but you really can't do it by yourself. You need to go back and share that with somebody. This is why it's so important for there to be a mentor in your life. It needs to be someone more mature than you, that has more faith than you, more of the Holy Spirit than you, to be your mentor. So that you can share with them things like this, and they can pray with you. And it's usually someone that's older than you. Not always. But usually. As the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives, we begin to produce fruits. And we know the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right, that's in Galatians 5. We're not going there. We begin to produce fruits in our lives. And he gifts us with gifts, and we're not going to get into the spiritual gifts. That's an entire other sermon. Things like wisdom and prophecy and teaching and preaching and healing and helping and mercy and wisdom And as we read a few minutes ago, even craftsmanship can be a gift of the Holy Spirit. Why does he do this? Why do we have fruit and why do we have gifts? Well, fruit is that that part of us becoming, that was unrighteous, becoming more righteous. As we walk in righteousness, we become more righteous. And so that's fruit. And the fruit grows in us as the Holy Spirit is at work in us. So that's at work in us. And then the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we have gifts. He gives us gifts. He gives us things that we can do in him to accomplish his purpose. See, the gifts weren't given just for us to go, hey, look, I've got the gift of tongues. Or, hey, look, I've got the gift of prophecy. Or the gift of healing. Look at me, look at me. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose of the spiritual gifts were so that God's work can be done. So that people will get saved. Because that is God's work in this world. God's work in this world is so that people will be saved. All of the things that he does are for that one purpose, that people will turn back to him and be saved. And so when he gives us the gift of serving, or the gift of evangelism, or the gift of teaching, or preaching, or prophecy, or yes, the gift of tongues, it is for that purpose. So that his work will be done, that people will be saved and grow in him. Because teaching, obviously, is foolishness to those who are not saved. So the gift of teaching is for the church to grow. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 12. It's for the building up of the church. The Holy Spirit today, when Jesus said he was coming, he was sending the Holy Spirit. John uses this word that translated in English is paraclete. Now, not parakeet, paraclete with an L. And a paraclete is something that we really just, you know, this is a word that has just fallen out of the English language. It is an English word. Paraclete, P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E, for those of you taking notes. What it means is he's a counselor. And he's a counselor in the way that you would think of a lawyer as a counselor. And he's intervening on our behalf, just as Jesus is intervening on our behalf before the Father, helping you to receive strength to walk in righteousness. See, that's what they pray for in Acts 8. Strength. Renewed strength. So the Holy Spirit acts as our counselor that way. But he also acts as a comforter. See, that's part of the word paraclete as well. It's the acting as a comforter, that he encourages us and exhorts us and gives us strength to continue in God's way in the face of discouragement and discomfort. And you find that in 2 Corinthians 12, that the Holy Spirit is coming as a comforter to give us strength to go on. He's your helper, your assistance through power and gifting to accomplish God's purpose in the world. That's 1 Corinthians 12. And so he's helping us, assisting us to do the things that we have to do. And lastly, he's your patron. Now, we don't have patrons too much anymore. We don't understand really what a patron is. So patron being, you know, a paraclete being a patron just leaves us with confusion upon confusion. Because we don't understand what a patron is. But a patron is someone who is benefiting you, who is assisting you to get ahead, to advance you. He's teaching you. He's training you and assisting you to get ahead. That's what a patron does. It's like a coach with an assistant coach. The coach is acting as a patron. If he's really doing, you know, if he really has his assistant coach's best welfare in mind, so because the assistant coach, knowing he wants to become a head coach one day, he's assisting him to get there. It's one of the things I like about Les Miles. Les Miles is populating the college football area with head coaches. I like that. Because what that says about him is that he has their best interest in mind. And so he's acting as a patron to them, assisting them, teaching them, training them, and helping them get ahead. And so the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. He teaches us the truth. He shows us the truth. He reveals God's will, teaching you what you should do and what you should not do, and helping you get ahead in your spiritual journey, in your walk with Christ. So where does this leave us today? I want to encourage you to examine yourself, to look at yourself in an honest and open way. Know your own thoughts. And have you reached a point where spiritual maturity is just not happening? Have you reached a point where spiritual maturity is no longer even of interest to you, maturing beyond where you are right now? If you've reached that point, then it's time for you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you find that you're working in your own strength, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And there are different methods to get there. But if you would like a point in which to say, this point I received the Holy Spirit, at this point, from before I was this way, and then after I was that way, knowing that the Holy Spirit is there, then follow this methodology that you see in the Bible. Don't just go with what might be true. Go with what you know to be true. Why leave this as something to chance that maybe will happen? When you could do it in a way that you know God has done it before in the past. If God has done it that way in the past, He's going to do it again that way. And go to somebody with the Holy Spirit at work in their life and ask them, will you pray that I receive the Holy Spirit? One of two things are going to happen if that person is truly aware of what's going on. They're going to say yes, they're going to lay their hands on you and pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Or they're going to tell you no, because you're not mature enough to receive the Holy Spirit. And you find that in the Bible as well. Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the Holy Spirit from Peter. And Peter looked at him and said, no, I'm not giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit into your life because you're not mature enough yet to handle it. Now, we don't know if Simon ever got the Holy Spirit. We don't know. But we know in that story, Peter looked at him and said, no. No. And if you look in Timothy and in Titus, there's a list of what you're supposed to look for before you start just passing out the Holy Spirit. And he's not a commodity, don't get me wrong. So a mature, Holy Spirit-filled believer is going to assess the situation before laying hands on someone and asking the Holy Spirit to fill their lives. There's reason for that. Because when you ask for the Holy Spirit and He doesn't come in, that affects your faith in a big way. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to come into a sinful life. If you're continuing to practice sin and practice lawlessness and continuing to fight that sin in your life, and we're not even fighting it, but just giving into it, giving into temptation, that shows that you're not mature enough yet for this level of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to come in and empower you. The last thing He wants is for somebody out there who's living in sin, preaching the gospel and saying, don't live in sin. He's not going to send a hypocrite out to do that. We have a lot of people who do that in their own strength anyway. It's hard to find a drunk that's not saved. Difficult to find a man is completely inebriated who's not saved. Every drunk loves Jesus. And they'll preach Jesus to you. But what is that, does anybody ever come to Jesus because of that? No. There's no power of the Holy Spirit there. It's because the Holy Spirit has to win people to Jesus. And so, a mature believer is going to say yes, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit, or say no. You need to mature. But they're not going to just leave you there. By realizing that there's this hunger, they're going to help you get to the point where you can, as a mentor. That's what they're going to do. They're going to take you under their wing, and they're going to say, okay, we've got to deal with this, and we've got to deal with this, and we've got to deal with this. Because if I pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit, you will besmirch the name of Jesus Christ with these things in your life. And so we have to deal with these things in your life. And so I will help you get past these things in your life so that you can receive the Holy Spirit in your life. Not that the Holy Spirit, remember we've already talked about the Holy Spirit is at work from salvation. But we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to do God's work. That's what we're talking about.